And now, Jim Dearman.
In our last lesson, we studied from one of the great Psalms of the Old Testament, Psalm 84. Verse 11 was our key verse, in which the inspired writer declares, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." This verse follows others in the psalm in which the writer speaks of the great joy which comes from being in the courts or presence of the Lord. In fact, verse 10 expresses, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now the reasons for such an expression are then pointed out by the psalmist in verse 11, our key verse. Last time we saw one of those reasons for being so grateful to God and for loving to worship His great name. That reason was this: for the Lord is a sun. That is, the Lord is our source of spiritual light. We discussed the blessings of that fact last time. Today we're going to continue our study of verse 11 and see the other three key words in Psalm 84:11. Here we find another description of God which serves as great encouragement to those who are seeking refuge in Him. He is called our shield. And this carries the idea of protection. The word shield is used only once in the New Testament, and that is in Ephesians 6, verse 16. The verse there reads, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The shield of faith is referred to here. God is our shield, but how does that shield work? It works through faith. With the shield of faith, Paul says, we can withstand all, not some, not most, but all the fiery darts of the wicked one. However, just as Jesus shines today as the light of the world through His Word, so the shield of faith is located in that same all-sufficient, all-powerful Word. Romans 10:17 tells us, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Ephesians 6:16 tells us to take the shield of faith, but that faith comes through the Word. Therefore, only by taking the Word of God into our lives are we able to be shielded by the faith which we gain from studying that Word. So the Word of God is once again held up as the only means of protection against the fiery darts of the devil. However, it is the only protection we need. We need nothing else. Think about this. When Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, just after Jesus was baptized, Jesus answered each temptation from Satan with the phrase, "It is written," and quoted Scripture to defeat the tempter. Today we must know the Scripture, live the Scripture, and use the Scripture against Satan. A casual knowledge of the Word will not be good enough. We must make it a part of our daily lives, and then it will completely change our lives. It will give us joy and peace and hope, and yes, it will give us the faith, the shield that will enable us to stand. Having such faith and all the blessings it brings to our lives will cause us to say with the psalmist, "A day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Yes, our shield is God, but He shields us through His all-sufficient Word. Yes, it gives us all we need. Then in this 11th verse of the 84th Psalm, we see a logical progression. For after telling us that God is our sun and our shield, the writer then says, "The Lord will give grace and glory." The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace means unmerited favor, and in this verse, the idea of forgiveness seems to be emphasized. God, our sun and shield, will give to us pardon or favor, forgiveness, if we respond to His great love with loving obedience to His Word. What a marvelous, indescribable blessing is the grace of Almighty God. It is the greatest blessing we enjoy because without it, we would have no hope of salvation. And because of this blessing, our hearts should overflow with gratitude and praise for the One who has made it possible through Jesus Christ. God gives the favor, the forgiveness, as we meet the terms of pardon. Of course, those terms are taught in the New Testament. Grace is not unconditional. There is something we must do to respond to that grace. I want you to notice the words of Paul in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. There Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Oh, what a passage. Paul here declares that the grace of God has appeared to all men, just as the light of Jesus is available or shines to all men. But we must come to the light through obedience to the Word. We must appropriate or accept the grace of God by denying ungodliness, denying this sinful world, turning our backs to it and living for God and Jesus Christ. You see, through our belief in Christ, our willingness to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we accept the grace of God and then receive the pardon or favor from Him. Then, after that point in time, cleansed from past sins and added to the church, we read about in the New Testament, we're to spend the rest of our lives in the church, in His courts, as it were, in His service, willingly giving our all because of all He has made possible for us. Now, the final key word in Psalm 84:11 is glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. Certainly it's true that ultimate glory will be ours if we, as this verse says, walk uprightly. In 1 Peter 5:4, Peter writes these words to the elders of the church, but they apply to all Christians. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you," speaking to the elders there, the under-shepherds, as it were, "you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." A crown of glory. What is that? It's ultimate glory in heaven, of course. This is to be ultimately glorified with God. That's what it means. When the saint is ultimately glorified with God. Just as John tells us. Listen to 1 John 3, 1 and 2. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You see, this ultimate glory will be ours in heaven, just as Peter expressed it in the verse we noticed a moment ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul contrasts the old covenant, the law of Moses, with the new covenant, the law of Christ, he speaks of the veil that was upon the face of Moses and the veil that was upon the Jews. When the Jews read the Old Testament, they were unable to see Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. However, as Christians, Paul writes in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, "We all behold the glory of the Lord clearly and are changed into the same image." Listen to the entire verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This verse states that the glorifying process begins when we obey the gospel, when we look into the light of His Word, the perfect law of liberty. As we do this, we see our reflection and we're willing to change or conform our image to the image of Christ. The glorifying process will end, ultimately, in heaven when we see Christ face to face. However, if we're in Christ now, we have glory, splendor, magnificence. Oh yes, we behold Christ through His Word now, and as we do, we change our own lives into His image revealed in that Word. As we do, we have assurance of one day being able to behold Him face to face and to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What a joy that will be. But you see, the whole process begins and ends with the written Word of God. From glory to glory is accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord. That's Paul's conclusion in the last part of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, by revealing the Word of God to us, as He has done through the Bible, begins the transformation process. As we continue to feed upon the Word of God, we grow more glorious every day, beholding the Son of God through His all-sufficient Word. It all takes place through the all-sufficient Word of God. Yes, the Lord God is a sun, a shield. He gives grace and glory to those who walk uprightly, that is, to those who obey Him. Does that include you? Have you obeyed His Word? If not, God is not your sun and shield. He will not give to you His favor and His forgiveness, nor will you receive the ultimate glory of heaven. The last verse of the 84th Psalm reads, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Trust in God must express itself in obedience. When it does, saving faith has been exhibited, and this is truly the faith that saves, the faith that obeys, that is. Have you shown your faith by believing Jesus to be the Son of God, by then repenting of your sins, turning your back upon sin, confessing Jesus to be the Christ, and then by being buried in water for the forgiveness of sins, because in the water, the blood of Jesus is applied to cleanse you from every sin. This you must do to be a Christian. And then you must continue to walk uprightly as a Christian each day of your life, being cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus and added to the church we read about in the New Testament.